Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He is risen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He is risen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Welcome. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. Good to have each one of you. When I first came in today, Roy asked me, he said, do you know where you was a year ago this day? Roy Mills. I told him, no, Roy, I don't know where I was a year ago. He said, you were at mine and Peggy's 60th anniversary. And I said, wow, so that must mean today then you've been married 61. They said, that's right. They've been married 61 years today. Praise the Lord. You don't run into many of those. Very few. That goes to show you what good, clean living and serving Jesus will do for you. You get to live a long time because the Master said, in fact, I told Roy, I said, well, you know, that's nothing unusual. I said, the Lord absolutely said if we would obey him, he would take all sickness away from us. Now, I don't know how old Roy is, but if he'd been married 61 years, he must be at least 70. A little older than that. But he told me, he said, until I started coming to your church, I've been in church all my life, but he said, I never heard that statement until I came to your church. You know, I mean, I believe it, when I find in the Word where the Lord says, if I obey him, he will take all sickness away from me, I'm going to call him in remembrance of that promise. Because see, he knows it, but he wants to know, do we know it? Do we know it, and do we call him in remembrance of his awesome promises? Therefore, God is a faith God, and whatever you call him in remembrance of, he'll do exactly what you called him in remembrance to do. And so many people don't know that. And so they just go through life, you know, living sick or whatever, and they don't know. They don't have to be sick. But anyway, this year and next year is going to be a very exciting 2 years. Because how many of y'all set up and watched the moon? Boy, lots of you did, huh? Yeah, we did too. Cheryl and I got up at 1:30. I went to bed about, I don't know, it must have been midnight or 12:30 when I went to bed. She was already in bed. But anyway, at 1:30, she had awakened and she got up and she told me, said, honey, I went outside and looked and said, it's starting. Said, you better get up and let's go look at it. So we went out and got in the car, and it was a nice and cold that night. Y'all remember that last Tuesday morning. It was very nice and cold. So Cheryl and I got in the car, backed it up where we could see, and we sat there and let the car idle for about an hour. And to keep warm, I thought, I can afford an hour's worth of idle gas. This is going to be one of the most awesome events in history. You know, now, I don't know what God's going to do with this, but, you know, as we talked about before, and some of you weren't here, some of you don't know, but as far as I know from everything I've heard people say, in the last 500 years, there's only been 3 of these events. And the first time was in the 1490s, whenever the Jews were cast out of Spain. And that was a first time. In other words, when I say this event, the event I'm talking about is the blood moon. Now, the series of 4 blood moons is when the moon actually turns to blood. And we looked at it, didn't we, honey? And it turned blood red, didn't it? It was a beautiful golden ball like it always is. And as it came through where the eclipse was, it literally turned blood red. And then later, it turned a few hours later, this whole thing didn't take but about 3 hours, and we watched most of it. And then it turned back to a golden, beautiful golden moon. But this is, for this to happen, in other words, let me ask you this question, since we're celebrating this holiday, technically speaking, in the Lord's feast, this is not called Easter. Y'all know that? Man named this and called this Easter. You know, this is not Easter. Let me ask you to tell me, what is the third feast of the Lord? What is today supposed to be called? First fruits. Okay. We're supposed to be calling it first fruits. So there was three feasts of the Lord's feast. The first one was last Tuesday morning, and it was Passover. You know, in the Passover, we all have, I'm sure, have heard the story about what happened when God came into Egypt, when he said, I'm going to deliver my children out of Egypt. He said, now kill a lamb and cook it and eat it all. And he said, and take the blood from the lamb and paint it on the, take some hyssop as a brush and paint it on the doorpost and over the lintel of the door. And when I send the death angel tonight, now God sent this death angel. I mean, you know, when people say God won't kill nobody, hey, you haven't read this book very good. Because it says, and God sent the death angel, the destroyer, into the lands of Egypt, and every home that didn't have the blood, the firstborn son was killed. The firstborn son. So there was death in every home that had children. I mean, every home had somebody die in it. And the firstborn, he's in trouble. I mean, it's just a fact. And so, you know, God did, Jack, that's what he did, right? That's exactly what he did. And so he sent the death angel in there and everybody that didn't have the blood over the doorpost. Now that blood today represents the blood of Jesus, which you and I are washed in. But that there's the Lord's feast. In the spring, there's three feasts, Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits. And the first fruits is the resurrection. That's today. That's what we're celebrating, the Feast of First Fruits. And then, of course, 50 days from now, they have Pentecost. And then in the fall, we have Rosh Hashanah and Atonement and Tabernacles. Those three are in the end. But this is the first time in, well, not the first time, but in 500 years, it's only the fourth time that this has ever happened where that on Passover, we have a blood moon, but we had one, and it really was there. Those of you that got up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you saw the red blood moon, did you not?
Yes.
Wasn't it beautiful?
Yes.
It was a beautiful thing, and this will happen again on another one of the Lord's feasts in this year of 2014. We had the one the other day on a Tuesday, last Tuesday, which was the 15th, and then 6 exact months into the future, we will have another one in the fall, which will be Rosh Hashanah and Tabernacles. And so there'll be another blood moon. And then in March, there will be a time when the sun does not shine. There will be an eclipse of the sun, you know, and then right after that, the next month, there will be another of the Lord's feast, which will be Passover again next year. And there will be another blood moon. And then at Tabernacles again next year, there will be another blood moon. In other words, 4 blood moons, which happen on feast days, is almost unheard of in history. If it happened 3 times in 500 years, and the first one 500 years ago, the Jews were cast out of Spain. In other words, something serious happened to the Jews that got kicked out of Spain. Well, then a few hundred years later, Israel became a nation in 1948. And again, they had a series of these blood moons. And then in 67, they had the Six-Day War, and there was another series of these blood moons. So that's 3 series of blood moons, and something very significant has happened every time. Now then, do you think that since we've had 3, y'all all know what it means to hit bat 1,000? You know, you never miss one, right? Whap, you knock it out of the park. Every time they throw you a ball, you knock it out of the park. Well, if God's batting 1,000 so far, what do you think the odds are that this time on this blood moon that nothing's going to happen? I think the chances are 0. I don't know what's going to happen, but I think we as a church ought to be so excited, not only that Jesus is alive and well, that he has risen from the dead, but that he said that these signs are going to be in the heavens. You know, the moon's going to turn to blood. And Joel 2:30 is where you find that if you want to look it up in your Bible. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. He said, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, we will have these signs of in the moon, and the sun will not give its light, and all of this stuff is going to happen. So we're seeing this happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, the great and terrible day of the Lord is the terrible thing that's going to happen between the beginning and the end of the Great Tribulation, the tribulation period, which will be 7 years. That may not be too far into the future. Now then, one of the things I'm looking at that this could represent this time, and I may be wrong, because if you'd ask those people whenever the blood moons happened, the three events that's happened 500 years ago, if you'd asked the people while they were happening, what do you think the event's going to be, how many of them knew? None of them. That's right. Nobody knew what they were going to be. They didn't know what was going to happen until after God did it. But we now can look back over 500 years and we can see those three sets of four blood moons, exactly what he did. So now then, we've got another one. Well, we are looking at something that's very exciting, and they're talking, and it's in the scripture, that they're going to divide Israel. And so they're talking about, you know, having a set of peace talks. And if everything goes, like I say, I'm going to talk about this a little bit every Sunday, because I think this is the most magnificent event that has happened in history almost, besides the coming of Jesus. If they sign a peace agreement the 29th of this month, and how far off is the 29th? How far? A couple of weeks, right? No more than a couple of weeks. If they sign a peace agreement and they say, you know, well, we know that this is not going to be lasting peace, so we're going to make this, and this may not be this one now, but if they say we're going to make this a 7-year peace agreement, then that's when I'm really going to get excited, because that one's in the scripture. But you know, that may not be true. They may just say, well, we're going to sign a peace agreement, and we may come up with a peace agreement, and if they don't say anything about 7 years, but if it doesn't fall through and they do sign a peace agreement, you know, it could happen within the next couple of weeks. And if they do, then that could be very exciting as what's going to happen. You know, I was amazed when I heard one of the prophetic speakers just last week say, the first time in 2,000 years they filed for a petition or a grant or whatever they called it to set up a temporary temple on the Temple Mount in Israel. And they wanted to have the sacrifice of the lamb in that temple for the first time in 2,000 years. Wow. But the Lord says in his word that in the last days they will rebuild the temple and they will start the sacrifices. And their sacrifices will go until the midpoint of the tribulation period, which is 3.5 years. And that's the point where that all of a sudden there's going to be lots of people, you know, that's going to fuss about them sacrificing a little lamb. Because, you know, this is going to be on national television, I can tell you for sure. But, you know, we've got those people, they don't care if you kill babies. You know, but don't kill a porpoise or a walrus or something like that, you know, or a little kitten. I just stand in awe at what people do over animals, you know, when animals are nothing compared to a human being. But we'll let them kill babies and not say nothing about it. But there's going to be a man called the Antichrist that at the midpoint of the tribulation period, which is 7 years, and that will happen after they sign the peace agreement that says it's going to be for 7 years. Now, like I say, this peace agreement may not be a 7-year peace agreement. We can only wait and see what happens in the next 2 or 3 weeks. And it may fall through completely, you know, and then they may reschedule it for another 6 months in advance or something like that. But I believe with all my heart, I'm going to call it 2 years, 14 and 15, between all these blood moons, there's something magnificent and catastrophic going to happen to the nation of Israel and to the church. Now, so be ready. You know, it's going to happen. What is it going to be? I don't know. God hasn't told us what. It's just something's going to happen. Since he did what he did to the Jews in 1492, did what he did in 1948, and did what he did in 1967, in 2014, why would you think that he's not going to do this again? Because if I read what NASA has put out correctly, once these four blood moons over this 18-month period has happened on these four feast days, will not occur again for many, many, many years into the future again. It may be another 100 or 200 or 300 years. Because just look, from 1492 to 1948, that's a long time, isn't it? And there was nobody got to see one of these things. That's why I told Cheryl the other night, I said, you know, I don't care how sleepy I am, I'm going to get up, I'm going to watch this thing. You know, this may be the only chance. If I don't get it now, of course, you know, I got another chance, you know, in 6 months, and then I got another chance 6 months more, and then another in 6 months more. So there's going to be three more of these blood moons, but I've already seen one. I know it's there. I saw it, I watched it, I looked at it, and I thought, my goodness, Lord, when you said you put all these things in the heavens for us and for signs and wonders, you really did what you said. How in the world could anybody not believe that there is a Jesus? I mean, but you know, there's so many people out there that don't believe there's a God. You know, my goodness, how devastating that is. But for you, you know, I mean, we watched a movie the other night, went to a movie, Is Heaven Real? Has anybody seen it? Heaven is for real. That was the name of it. Heaven is for real. And I thought to myself, as a pastor, I'm looking at this church, and whenever this boy, this little four-year-old boy, had an experience, well, in other words, if the boy's in surgery on his deathbed, maybe, and you're in there fussing at God, and have you ever known anybody that's done this? This guy's a pastor, too. He goes in there, and he thinks his son's dying. So he goes in the chapel, and he's all mad at God. I mean, he's throwing things around. He's upset. Have you ever been mad at God? Most of us have been at one time or another, because we don't know what he's doing. We don't have a clue who he is and what he's doing things for. And this pastor, he didn't understand it either. He had no idea. But anyway, his boy recovered, and after he got well, he took him home, and everything's good. And he says, Daddy, you know, you sure were upset at God in there in the chapel. He said, how did you know I was upset with God? He said, I saw you. Now, if your son is under anesthesia and he's undergoing an appendicitis operation, let me tell you, that boy ain't seeing what's going on in that room, that chapel down the hall. But this boy was. What did this boy experience? An out-of-body experience. Is that possible? Can God do that? Well, of course he can. You know, who do we think he is? You know, we don't know who he is. That's our problem. But anyway, this daddy, when he told his daddy something about, I saw his granddad or whatever it was, I forget who the guy was, and he says, no, son, he died long before you were born. He said, oh, Dad, but I saw him in heaven. So the daddy runs over and gets a picture of whatever the guy's name was, you know, and here he was just before he died, and he showed it up there, and he said, is this who you saw? He said, no, Daddy, I didn't see him. He has glasses on. Said, nobody in heaven wears glasses. You ain't going to have to wear glasses in heaven. Praise God. So he said, but that's him. He said, no, Daddy, that's not who I saw. Said, the man I saw was much younger than that. So the pastor, the daddy, runs up to the attic and digs out a picture, and he finds a picture back when he was about 30 years old. He comes down and said, who's this, son? He said, that's him. He said, that's the man I saw in heaven right there. So there's another thing. You're going to be about 30 years of age, but I believe that forever. You know, Jesus died when he was 30. So I'm not going to have to be old and wore out when I get to heaven. I'm going to be 30 years old. You know, boy, I can only tell Eric, what could we do when we were 30 years old? Huh? Wow, there ain't no limits to what we could do when we were 30 years old. You know, we could run, play, jump, you know, walk. We could run. We could talk. We could do anything. Never got tired. Go from can to can. And you, if you got tired, late, sit down for 15 minutes and drink a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or something and get up and you're ready for 8 more hours. That's the way you can work when you're young. You know, when you get a little older, it don't work quite like that no more. I was getting tickled at Cheryl out there. I was having a heifer up on her horse the other day, and as we're getting up on the horse, and she says, what do you think is wrong with me? I said, you ain't going to like it when I tell you the answer. I said, honey, you ain't 16 no more. She still thinks she's 16. But I said, it's called age. That's why you're having trouble getting up on that horse. I mean, a few years ago, yeah, I'm sure she could throw that foot up there and bounce over that thing, no problem. And so the other day, I hadn't rode a horse in years and years, and we had Caitlin's horse saddled up out there, and I thought, well, I'll ride her around the lot here. And I reached up, put my foot in there, and the saddle turned plumb over. I couldn't get a. I said, what? I had to stop and retighten the saddle, and then I had to get somebody to hold the deal on the other side so I could get on without pulling the saddle off. I thought, oh, boy. Does age work on us too? It really does. But it's just unfortunate, you know, that that's just something that happens. And some people age much quicker than others, you know, and some people serve God and live a long time, like Roy and Peggy. You know, they are, do you mind me asking how old you are, Roy?
80.
You're how old?
80.
80 years old. Doesn't he look good to be 80? Been married 61 years to that girl, you know, and they've had 61 good years. They've raised their children, and both of them still work. You know, the Roy, he's always out in the garden or doing something or mowing or something, but he's a ball of fire. And of course, Peggy's the same way. She's even more so. You know, she's a real ball of fire, I'll tell you for sure. But, you know, if you take care of yourself, you can live to be a healthy old person. But in the next, I guess I'd say the next year and a half, this may be the most exciting time that we've ever seen. If you're in the Christian world, I believe God is going to bless people with blessings. I believe he's going to show you things, give you knowledge, wisdom, understanding how to do things, how to be on fire for him, how to really heal the sick. And I mean, I believe our ministry, I believe we're increasing in the anointing with everybody in our ministry. We're seeing bigger answers to prayers all the time. Isn't that amazing? It's not just little things. I mean, I had a lady from Germany call me the other day, and she set up an appointment at 10 o'clock in the morning on a certain morning. And so I was right there at the phone, and the phone rang, and she told me all the problems she was having physically. And I told her what the problem was, and she said, "You're absolutely right." Her husband was on pornography. And I told her, I said, you know, we're going to kick that devil out of him. We're going to go to the throne of grace. We're going to kick that beast out of him. We're going to ask the Lord to convict him of sin and put him into a position where he won't even never want to look at another naked woman under no conditions. It wasn't 2 weeks later. I got a letter back from her. She said, "This is the first of my praise reports." She said, "The next Sunday after you prayed for my husband, he looked at some picture of some woman and said it made him nauseated. And he said, I will never look at that again." Don't you love serving Jesus? I love serving a king that's alive, that he's not dead. He's resurrected. He's alive. He's well. And he lives inside of each one of us. And she was telling me about how her pain was going away. And she said, "I know now that since I've forgiven him completely, I'm going to get completely well. I'm already seeing it." Well, I told her, all you got to do is forgive him. You can't hold a grudge against him and walk in divine health. It just don't work. And so anyway, I believe that God is going to do something great, not only with the church or with Israel, but with the church. Now, what's it going to be? I don't know. I really don't. But I think it's going to be extremely exciting in the next year and a half. I mean, I can't think of anything better than to be a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see God start doing awesome miracles. Can you? Isn't that going to be awesome? You know, he's already doing some wonderful things with the church, but I believe that since this is the fourth series of blood moons we've ever seen, and of course, we're going to see a complete eclipse of the sun. That's another thing I thought how unique that was. We had the eclipse of the moon last Tuesday in September, I guess September something. We'll have another eclipse October the 8th, okay, in October. And then in March, we have a complete eclipse of the sun. The sun's not going to give its light. And then the next month, we'll have Passover, and there'll be another blood moon. And then 6 months later, there'll be another Passover. I mean, not a Passover, but another Tabernacles. And we'll get to see all this. Now, the only thing I can think of that would make this super exciting, and of course, if they declare the peace agreement to be a 7-year peace agreement. Now, if they do that, then and of course, you know, everybody don't agree with me, and that's okay. You have the right to be wrong if you want to. You know, Lord forgive me for that. I may not be right either. Don't get me wrong, but it could be that for the magnificent event for the church, just think, what if in 2 weeks they do say it's a 7-year peace agreement? What if? you know, just a couple of Sundays from now, we're going to know what the answer is. Or they're going to have canceled it and they're going to reschedule it for 4, 5, or 6 months into the future. And if they do, that's okay. We'll keep up with it. We'll watch and see what's going on. But if the next year, maybe, who knows, maybe that after Tabernacles, the end of this year, and say November, December, January or something, February, March next year, they finally sign a peace agreement, and this time this is a 7-year one. Okay, if that one's a 7-year one, when they sign the 7-year peace agreement, I'm going to be looking extremely forward to the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. That's the one of the Lord's feasts. And you know what I think is going to happen on that day? I think the rapture is going to happen on that day. You know, I mean, you'll hear people say, yeah, no, I don't believe with that. I don't agree with that. The rapture, it ain't going to happen at all. I hear people tell me that. It ain't going to happen at all. But let me tell you, it's written in God's Word. The word, they say, there's no such thing as the word rapture. Okay, I'll agree with that. It's not called rapture. It's called the catching away. But they both mean the same thing. You know, so, I don't know when it's going to happen. But this could be the most exciting 2 years that we're fixing to experience in history. If it doesn't happen, have we lost anything?
No.
But I guarantee you this. With the 4th series of 4 blood moons, I guarantee something significant will happen to Israel and the church in the next 2 years. Now, what it is, I don't know. But I can assure you that it will not be as normal. There's going to be exciting times. Exciting times. So just be ready. You know, I guess I should say, live your life like tomorrow might be your last day. Because you don't know, do you? But plan your life like you're going to live forever. You know, make sure you're walking with God. Make sure you're reading His Word. Make sure you're walking in love with everybody. Because if, in fact, I was listening to a guy this morning early on the Sid Roth show. He would not answer this question. Sid asked him this question. The man, he had had an experience of going to heaven, the third heaven. And he said, people, you can't, Sid asked him, what was the biggest reason that people don't get to go to heaven? He says, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Sid said, well, even the Bible says here that if you do not forgive everybody, God will not forgive you. So that means if you hold unforgiveness on earth, you can't get in heaven. Is that what that means? And the guy said, I can't answer that. I will not answer that. I thought, just a good thing I ain't on there. I guarantee I would have answered it, because is that what God's Word says? That's what the Word of God says. So I'm going to guarantee you, I'm going to tell you the truth of the way God's said it, because I do not want to one day be there in heaven and I'm on this side at the judgment seat of Christ and you're on that side and I am judging you and judging angels just like the Lord says here. And if you're over there, can you imagine somebody saying, but Thurman, I went to your church. I never heard you talk about unforgiveness, never. I had an unforgiveness towards my sister and I held that all the years till I die. And now then, I've been in hell for the last 1,000 years. When all you had to do is tell her the truth. And then she had to obey it. Let me tell you, if Jesus said in His Word, now y'all think about this. Tell me if I'm telling you the truth or a lie. If you do not forgive everybody from your heart, neither will I forgive you your sins. Is that written in God's Word?
Yes.
Okay, so if God says, if you do not forgive everybody, now did He say it makes no difference what they did to you? It don't make no difference, does it? Not a bit. I don't care what they did to you. I don't care if they slapped you right in the face. I don't care if they stole $1 million from you. I don't care if they put you down the mud and stomped on you, whatever. When they beat Jesus to a place where He was unrecognizable, the Scripture says in Isaiah 52, the last verse of Isaiah 52, that He was not recognizable as a human being. That never really meant a whole lot to me until I saw the Passion. After I saw the Passion, I thought, oh my goodness gracious. And some of you, many of you saw the Passion, didn't you? That's the bloodiest, most awful thing I have ever seen in my life. And that King, our Master, when they nailed Him on that cross, when he looked down there, did he say, Father, I will not forgive them? What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I can guarantee you, you ain't never suffered nothing like that. You ain't never even come close. But he did that for you and me, so we can live a holy life with him. And one day, when our life is over, we're going to get to go to heaven to be with him, if we believe in him. So, this time that we live, every day, I'm watching what's going on. I'm watching what's going on in the world. I'm watching what's going on in the economy, the financial world. I'm just watching everything that's going on, because you remember, what was it, 2008? I think it's 2008 we had the big crash. I think Bill maybe keeps up with markets and stuff better than I do. Well, in 2008 we had the big fall, or did you remember? 2008. How many points did it fall one day? Oh my goodness gracious, Miss Jackie even remembers that. 777 points. You reckon those numbers are just accidental? No way. There's no way. I mean, God caused that market to fall 777 points in one day, didn't he? You know, wow, that's amazing. I mean, who is in control of the economy? God's in control of the economy. We think we are, but we're not. You know, we're not in charge of nothing. You know, he's running the whole show. And if you want to be successful in life, you put Jesus Christ first. You put him first, you will be successful. Every time somebody comes down here, and Cheryl and I have this happen often, they come down here and I say, what can we pray for you for? I need a financial miracle. I can't pay my rent. I said, you ain't tithing. Well, yeah, I tithe when I can. I said, that's not tithing. Tithing is not giving once in a while when you have a little money. Tithing is when you take the first 10% of every dime you make and you give it back to God. If you don't do that, I guarantee you're never going to be blessed on this earth. And I guarantee, even God said in his word, if you don't tithe, and some people will say, well, look, I'm wealthy anyway. He said, I will curse you in your blessings. In other words, you ain't never going to prosper. How many men have I seen that worked their life away, got to be 50 or 60 years of age, didn't tithe, went to church once in a while when they wanted to, not very often, didn't ever read the word, or very rarely, didn't put God first, and then they built their empire and had $1 million, maybe a couple $1 million in the bank. Really, really successful, you'd think. And then they got the feeling a little rugged. I've seen this as early as 40. They go to the doctor, he does all the tests, and the diagnosis comes back, I'm sorry, you have stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. You got about 3 to 6 months to live. Then the man spends every dime he's worked for trying to get well, and he still don't get well. He dies. But then you take a man like Jimmy Davison back there here a while back at the healing school, working on, or like Roy and Peggy. Roy and Peggy serve God. You know, God has blessed them. I mean, y'all, Roy, you told me a while ago, I think, that since you've been coming to our church about 10 or 12, 15 years, whatever, and you've learned how to stand by faith, you ain't even had a sick day in the last 10 or 15 years. Is that right? You see, it works when you learn it, right? When you learn what God provided for you, and you call him in remembrance of his promises, but if you don't know what his promises are, you can't receive something by faith that you don't know belongs to you. You have to know it, right, Jack? Yeah. I mean, every time I tell a story like that, I think about Jack, him being a doctor. 40 years you had that thing? 40 years Jack had a big old tumor on the back of his hand. He came here and heard me teach these principles. He came up one day and said, Pastor, I want you to pray for that to be gone. I said, Jack, you know you got to believe. He said, when you pray for it, we're going to thank God for it. It's done. It's gone. So we prayed and thanked him for it and everything. Jack walked out. Next Sunday he walked out and said, well, how's your tumor? He said, it's gone. I said, good, I want to see it. He holds his hand up. I said, Jack, you're lying. It's still there. He said, no, you said I had to believe. He said, it's gone. Now see, that's really believing. He was really believing. We did that every time he was here. I'd say, Jack, how's your tumor? He said, it's gone. Tell me it's gone. I said, let me see it. And he'd hold it out there. And I said, okay, it's still there, but it's gone. It took 8 or 9 or 10 months something like that. And one day he walked in. I said, Jackie, how's your tumor? He said, it's gone. I jerked his hand and helped it out there. And I said, Jack, it's really gone. He said, well, Thurman, I've been telling you for 10 months it's gone. And it went away. And it ain't never come back, has it, Jack? Yeah. And then it just went away. Wow. Isn't that amazing? God is so awesome. But you pray in faith with no doubting in your heart, he'll always say, he'll do what he said, won't he, Jack? Of course, you've seen him do several things like that with your body. But, you know, he's wanting to do that for all of us that'll believe him. You know, but a lot of people, when God puts them to the test, and you come back in 2, 3, 4 months later, and it's still there, and you say, well, how's your tumor? You say, well, it's not going away. It ain't never going to go away. See, that's where we miss it, right there. We have to take his promises and stand on him, believing that it will happen. Now then, because of the resurrection, I'm going to talk to you a little bit today out of John 14. John chapter 14, the King James will be good. We're going to start there with verse 1. And there's some stuff in John 14 that's so awesome. I will have to say that it has changed mine and my wife's life forever. John 14 and 15. We're not going to get through much of this, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now then, where do you normally hear that spoken? At funerals. You hear that spoken at funerals. I mean, nearly every preacher preaches that kind of message, especially at the gravesite. I go to prepare a place for you. How many of you really believe that if you're an obedient child and Jesus has gone away to build a place for you, that when you get there one day, it's going to be exactly what you wanted? You believe that? Absolutely, I do too. I believe my house in heaven will absolutely be exactly, I mean, it'll have furniture in it and everything beyond my wildest dreams. You ain't never experienced nothing like this. But anyway, he is gone to do this for us right now, verse 3 and 4. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know not, and the way you know, and you know, yeah. When you think about him coming to get you, let me explain something to you that I heard the other day. I was talking to Bob Wilkins. He owns many, many radio stations all across the country. And we're on lots of his radio channels. And I was talking to him the other day, and I says, Bob, I said, I understand that one of our fine teachers of God, Charles Capps, has passed away. He said, yes, he did. And I says, I know he was on, in some of your stations, he's right before me or right after me, because he's a faith teacher. And I says, I think he's one of the best faith teachers there is out there. I really think Charles Capps is good. If you don't agree with me or don't know who Charles Capps is, you know, if you don't think Charles Capps is a good preacher, well, don't write me a letter and tell me. Or if you do write me a letter, at least sign your name on it. Don't do like somebody wrote me a letter of them, spent 2 pages telling me how lousy I was and what I didn't know about God's word, and wouldn't even put his name on it. So I didn't realize that until I got to the bottom, or I'd have never read the crazy thing in the first place. If you ain't proud enough of what you write to at least put your name and your address and your phone number where I can call you, then don't write me. You know, you understand where I'm coming from? You know, if you're not any more proud of what you're doing than that, if I stand up here every day and tell you what I think, you can get me on DVD, you can get me on the email, you can find me. Is that right? But anyway, I said, I understand Brother Charles Capps passed away. He said, yes, that he did. And I said, well, is he going to stay on air? They said, oh, yeah. He said, we talked to either his general manager or whatever it was, and he said, they have years of radio and television shows stored up. So we got plenty to last for a long time with no problem. Now, see, there was a man that was thinking, right? He was thinking. He had radio shows and television shows, many of them all saved up and ready to go. So they'll never even know that he's gone to heaven. I said, well, I didn't think Charles ever had a sick day. I never heard him say anything about being sick. I said, he's such a great faith teacher. I said, do you know what happened to him? I said, I haven't heard anything about what caused him to pass away. He said, oh, yeah. He said, the manager told me. Said that on Saturday evening, he was preparing his messages, and all of a sudden, the Lord came and spoke to him and told him, Charles, tonight I'm going to bring you home. How would you like for God to come into your room and tell you, tonight I'm going to bring you home? So he went and told his wife, I understand, that the Lord just spoke to him, and he told her, said, honey, the Lord came to me a while ago when I was studying and said to tell you that he's going to take me home tonight. And so they said, she said, okay. And, you know, she was in complete agreement with him, you know, so they went to bed that night and sleep. And the next morning, she alone woke up. He did not wake up. He was dead. He went home to be with Jesus that night. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the way to go home. You know, you don't even have to, you're not in the hospital, you don't have no sickness, no pain, no medication in your body. The master tells you he's going to take away your breath, and in the middle of the night you go to bed and he takes away your breath, and bam, you're in heaven. You know, can you imagine, did he say he went to prepare a place for Charles? Yeah. I can only imagine the man's house. I mean, with what he done for God and all the years that man, I think about, a great man of God, But he done great things for the kingdom. You know, everybody is not the same in the kingdom. You know, God will use one man to do one thing and another man to do another thing. And, you know, I guess the further I go in life, I'm getting to the point now where if you don't have a certain anointing or whatever, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about, how people do things that's so far out. The other day I was out at the airport. You know, now I'm a certified engineer. I know how to fly airplanes. I have licenses, you know, from the FAA to build airplanes, to work on airplanes. I've got years of experience working on airplanes and flying them beasts and everything. So if you come to me and want to know something about an airplane, I don't just know something about an airplane. I know a lot of things about an airplane. I don't know everything, but I do know a lot. So anyway, there's a young boy there, probably 25 years old. He was filling up his little cub with gas. And I said, son, is this your little airplane? He said, yes, sir. And I said, you like flying? He said, oh, I love flying it. All of a sudden, a great big jet come over going to DFW Airport. And he said, I wouldn't get in one of them things for no amount of money. I said, why? He said, well, if the engines were to quit on that thing's so heavy it'd fall out of the sky like a rock. I said, son, do you have any idea what lift-drag ratio is? He said, no, I never heard of that in my life. I said, I thought so. I really thought so. I said, the lift-drag ratio on that jet is probably 4 or 5 times what it is on your little cub. I said, do you know at 35,000 feet, coming in at 500 miles an hour, they have to clear that man for a descent over 100 miles out for him to get down to the ground by the time he gets here. 100 miles from 35,000 feet. It'll glide 100 miles from 35,000 feet. He had no idea. He thought you turn the engines off and just whoosh, and it blows up. He had no idea how they were built. You know, that's the way some of us do God's Word. You know, I mean, we hear things all the time. And of course, Christy said something a while ago to me. And as she did, I told her, I said, you know, that right there is the most misunderstood statement in the world. And she said something about, well, somebody told her, judge not lest you be judged. Huh? Oh, you read it. Yeah. She read. But see, if you only read that part where Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, if you don't have the knowledge from the whole book, then you're going to do what you heard him say. And he said, judge not, didn't he, Christy? So if you just keep your mouth shut, you're probably going to be in good shape, huh, girl? You see what I mean? But you won't be okay. Because I told her, I tried to explain this to her, as since we've taught on this in the last few weeks, if you are walking in obedience to God's Word. Now, is that where we're all supposed to be walking? Yes, yeah, where we're supposed to be walking. But do we all walk there? No, some of us go out. Some of us, you know, talk evil about other people. You know, some of us cuss a lot. Some of us use foul words. you know, some of us do all, watch crazy stuff on television like pornography, and oh, we do all kinds of stuff. I mean, nobody knows I'm doing it. I'm in my house. Yeah, no, God knows what you're doing. You can't do nothing from Him without Him knowing it. But the thing about it is, if you're walking in obedience to God's word and you're a Christian, then if you see a brother or a sister lying to somebody, cheating from somebody, you're supposed to judge them. Is that what the scripture said? The other day, whenever this man was living with his father's wife, that's the one, the scripture. Y'all remember that? A woman had married a man, and now his son was sleeping with his mother and his stepmother. And the scripture says, this is wicked. You should judge this man. In fact, it went so far as to say, you're supposed to turn that man over to Satan for destruction of the flesh so that the soul may be saved in the day of judgment. Is that what it said? You know, most people never heard that. Wow, turn somebody over to the devil? Is that what it said? But you know, most people in church have never heard that. You don't hear that talk. Many pastors don't talk about that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's in the Bible. And so if people don't know that, they don't know you're supposed to judge. Now then, here's another thing too in chapter 6 that people don't understand. Do you not know that you, now Christy, since you read that, I'll say this to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The scripture says, you're a Christian girl, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, I thought so. She loved Jesus with all her heart. So here's what Jesus tells Christy in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that you will judge the world? Do you not know that you will judge angels? Had you ever heard that before? Now see, she hadn't heard that either. You know, but those of you that were here a couple of weeks ago, is that what the scripture said? Yes. I mean, how many of you heard me teach on that the other day? Did it say that, don't you know that you will judge the world? Is that what that said? Woo! Christy, what are you going to do, honey, one day whenever you're standing up there and you're on the side with Jesus and here's all these people out there and many of them you knew as your friends, but they won't believe in Jesus. They won't go to church. And you're going to be standing and the Lord says, okay, Christy, that group right there, you knew all, there's 100 people right there. You know all them people real well. You know what they done and didn't do. So it's your responsibility as my daughter to judge them. And you tell me what they've done, then I will cast them into the lake of fire. That's going to be your job. He's going to ask you to do that.
Oh, no.
Oh, no. Now then, what I just told her, is that in the scripture? Does it say, do you not know that you will judge the world? Now, the world's all those people that don't believe in Jesus, right? We won't be judging each other there at the great white throne because our sins, Christy's sins and my sins are going to be covered by the blood of Jesus. Is that right? Because we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're righteous in His sight. So when He looks at Christy, He looks and says, wow, look at my beautiful daughter there. She's clean and pure, no sin in her life because she's washed in the blood. Now, is that going to be good news? Yes, that's going to be good, I guarantee. That's what I want him to hear about me too, I guarantee. My son, he has no sin in his life because he's washed in the blood. And that's what we want to hear. But it's amazing. In fact, I don't know how many times in my life that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where it says, this man that's living with his father's wife, you know, having sex with a woman that's his stepmother, he says, this even the heathens don't do this. He said, this should never be in the church, and you guys are all puffed up about it. He said, I'll call a meeting, and I'll not be there in flesh, but I'll be there in spirit, and you guys judge this guy and cast him over into Satan and let Satan destroy him, destroy his flesh, so that the soul may be saved in the day of judgment. You know, I mean, the average Christian has never heard that verse in their life. But is it written in God's word? Yes. And then does he say that you shall also judge angels? Yes. Isn't that something? Christy, I'm picking on you today. Do you believe you got angels?
Yes.
You do believe you got angels. Okay. Do you know those angels walk around you and protect you? You know, that's just like the night right after your mother and I got married, when she was coming home, and you had been with her that night, and she was going to stop at the car wash and get her car washed and put some gas in it. And the Lord woke me up and showed me a vision of her being mugged by two guys in that car wash. And I jumped up And I said, my gosh, I said, pushed her number, and she answered immediately. I said, honey, where are you? She said, well, I'm coming down 26 out here. She said, I'm fixing to pull into the car wash and wash my car, and I'm going to also fill it up with gas. And I told her what I had saw in that vision. She said, I ain't stopping at all. She said, Scott's going to drive the car tomorrow. I'll let him get gas tomorrow. He'll be okay. She knew Scott could take care of it. He's a big old boy. You know, it's going to be daylight tomorrow, so he ain't going to have to worry about that. But at night, I'm telling you, God showed me that vision that night. Either he sent me an angel or something to show me what was going to happen to her so I could call her and have her not stop so she wouldn't be hurt. Yeah, that's the only time. That's right. Sure brought that to my attention. Out of all the many times God has spoken to me, this is the way he always starts out. Son, always he speaks son. But that night, he called me Thurman. That's the only time the Lord has ever called my name. But he said, Thurman. And I woke up, I said, yes, Lord. And I looked, and there was that TV screen or whatever it was right there in the black of night with her driving that car. And I saw that whole thing take place right there in the dark of the home. But God saved her life. He had a plan for her further down the road. And he has a plan for every one of us. And until he's through with us and our plan's complete, there ain't nothing can take you out. You know, as long as you're walking in obedience to God's word. So it's amazing what God does and what he's going to do in these last days. Let's go back to this, and it says, and he's built her house now. And he says, and let's go to the next verse 5 and 6. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, let me tell you what. I do not know how many tens of thousands of religions there are on this earth, but there's a lot. I've sat in airplanes with many a people that was when I'd say, well, are you born again? You know Jesus? No. I said, well, you can't go to heaven. No, that's not true. Then God, you know, he doesn't do that. There's lots of ways to heaven, at least 1,000 ways to heaven. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, I've heard it. I've heard it and heard it and heard it. But let me tell you what. How many ways is there to heaven? He just said right here, I am the truth, I am the life, and I am the way, and no man comes to the Father in heaven except he comes through me. So guess what? If you say, well, I'm going to get there some other way, and that's what about 98% of the world is trying to say today, you do not have to be a Christian. I mean, I even heard our own president, not the one that's president now, but Bush, the one that was president just before him, and George W., I heard him say this 2 or 3 times on different interviews when people would say, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I'm a Christian. Okay. So do you believe that all people are going to heaven or only the Christians are going to heaven? And he says, you know, I believe that it doesn't make any difference who you are, who you serve, all roads wind up at the same place in heaven. George Bush said that. I'm telling you, he's wrong, ladies and gentlemen. How can I be so dogmatic about that? Right there, Miss Jackie, is that what Jesus said himself? Now, if the master, if the king of the universe came to this earth a couple of thousand years ago, and he was foretold by many people, by many prophets, when he would come, how he would come, who he would be born through, everything. There was nothing left out. There was hundreds of prophecies and predictions about this man that was coming. Did he come? Did he fulfill everything they said about him? Do you know, let me ask you this question. Let's say that if I were to, let's say I was to just get 10 of you, 10 men and women. I were to stand you up here where you're 2 or 3, 4 steps apart where you couldn't hear what the other one was saying. And I started out at this end, and I said, Jesus is risen. But I just spoke it loud enough for you to hear it. Now I want you to turn around and go to the next person and whisper in ear what you think you heard me say. And then you only get to do it one time, so they got to be listening. And then after you speak it to that one's got to go to the next one. By the time we get 10 people back yonder, I wonder how much of that sentence would be the same. What did you say? Did you say something, Gracie? None of it. Rosemary said none of it. You know, the reason I can say that is because when I was in the third grade, we did this. Did some of y'all done this too? Oh, okay, well, I didn't know any other teacher in the world did this besides mine. But I will have to say that's the only thing I remember about the third grade. I don't remember nothing else happened in the third grade, but I remember that. And I don't remember what the teacher said, but I know that whenever she told us, you know, we're all our desks are right, one, you just turn around, whisper in the ear of the one behind you, boy or girl, made no difference, and go all the way around the room until you go through every chair, about 20, 25, maybe 30 kids in that class. And she come up to the front, got down in the ear, and whispered gently into the ear something like, I don't even remember what she said now, but it was something simple like, it was some just simple little sentence, you know. It wasn't hard to remember. It was plenty easy for any third grader to remember. And she said, now, whatever you heard, you can't ask me over. You can't ask, you just listen, and then you repeat it to the one behind you. And I'm telling you what, by the time that got to the other side of the class, that thing had, there wasn't a word in that thing that started. Not a single word was the same. So if you see something like this happen in class, if we don't sit down and meditate on this book on a regular basis, what happens when we read this book? We read it and we get a little piece of it. Y'all see where I'm coming from? I mean, just think, if you've never heard this about, do you not know? In fact, I remember teaching this about 1 Corinthians 6 in a class in Justin, at the First Baptist Church. And I had one of the men in my class was a PhD and he was a school superintendent. One of the women in my class had a master's degree in education. She was a teacher. They just happened to be sitting side by side that day. I read this scripture. Do you not know that one day you will judge angels? Do you not know that you will judge the world? So why can't we judge little things? Do we have to go to court to file a lawsuit? When shouldn't you be able to take somebody in the church? Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Don't you know that you're going to judge the world? I stopped and I said, what does that mean? I looked right at that couple, since they were right across in front of me, and I knew he was not a dummy because he had a PhD. You know, you don't get a PhD and be a dummy. You know, and you're not a dummy if you got a master's degree in education. You've been to some schools. So I asked both those people, I thought from everybody in this class, they're the most educated people in this class. I said, will one of you two tell me what this means? And you know what both of them said? I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. One of them, the man, he was even a deacon in the Baptist church. But he had no idea what that meant. If I tell you that the master said, I'm telling you, the day's coming when you will judge the world. What did I just say? What did I say? Scott, what did I say? Something's coming, you're gonna judge the world. I'm going to judge the world. Is that what that's what it said? So what does it mean? You're going to judge the world. That's right. Just like I told Christy a while ago, this may be a real enlightening time if the Lord just says, okay, Christy, you're my daughter. You're clean. You're washed in the blood. Now, right over there, see that little group of people right there? There's 150 people that you dealt with and run with and played with and had fun with and sing with in your life. You know those people. You know what they believe. You've talked to them, and most of them don't believe in Jesus. There's some of them that do, but no, not that bunch. All of them, they might say, but none of them that's in that group is going to really believe in Jesus, because if they did, they're going to be over here on this side with you. You're washed in the blood. So Jesus is going to tell you, Christy, that 100 people or 150 people right there, that's your job today. Get your notepad down. Judge them for me. Isn't that going to be something? I bet you this will make you think about them different when you, from now on when you're talking to them, right? You remember, oh my goodness gracious. It's something to think about, isn't it, Eric? But if it's written in the book, what's going to happen? It's going to happen, just like it says in the book. And when it says, do you not know that you'll judge angels? Do you know there's two kinds of angels, Christy? There's good angels and bad angels. But you're going to judge all of them. Isn't that going to be something? They were sent to take care of you. The ones that were mean, and you won't mind judging them when you find out they were the problem that caused you all these problems. You won't mind judging them. But some of those good angels, they just didn't do a good enough job. And you're going to get to judge them. It's written in the Word. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. And who's going to get to heaven without Jesus? Now, you tell that to a Muslim, they get fighting mad. You know that? You tell that to a Buddhist, they get fighting mad. You tell that to a Hindu, they get fighting mad. My God will get me to heaven. I tell you what, I hate to say it, but he ain't going to get them, is he? If the king of the universe, which is Jesus Christ, all these other gods that came here, all these other men that professed to be God, how many of those men were prophesied in advance where they were going to come from? None of them. How many of them done what was foretold about them? None. How many of them died on a cross? Well, maybe some of them. We don't know that. They could have been some of them died on a cross, but how many of them come back from the dead? Nobody. Yeah. I mean, you know, you stop and think about Scripture. These men and women that walked and talked with Jesus, when they walked and talked with him, they ate with him, they slept with him, they watched him heal the sick, they watched him cleanse the lepers, they watched him raise the dead. Even after Lazarus had been dead 4 days, they watched Lazarus come out of that tomb. And when he was crucified, and then when he came out of the tomb, how many of them believed he had arisen from the dead? How many? Nobody? When the girls go over, they say, "The Lord." Did they say the Lord is risen? No, they did not yet. They said somebody stole his body. Is that right? They didn't believe he was. Until Mary saw him and she saw him alive. Then she goes running back to the house where all the apostles and disciples and said, I've seen the Lord. He's alive. Did they get excited about it? They thought she was crazy. This stupid woman, lock her up. You know, my gosh, who does she think we are? We saw him killed. Now, had he been telling them he was going to do this? Did anybody believe him? No. So see, they haven't got a whole lot on us, do they? That gives us hope, doesn't it? At least if the men and women that walked with him, ate with him, slept with him, and everything else, they didn't believe either, at least there's hope for us. Because we haven't seen him, have we? I will have to say, after I heard the Master's voice the first time, I had never heard his voice until 1977 was the first time I ever heard the Master speak to me in an audible voice. But let me tell you, after the King speaks to you in an audible voice one time, you can't never be the same. You just can't be. I mean, the second time he spoke to me, that really rattled my cage. I mean, I'm an engineer building buildings for a living. I get on an airplane Monday morning, go to Houston. I'm thinking I need to stop by the controller's office there, and I've got 3 or 4 projects going on that's multi-million dollar projects. So I thought, well, I need to stop by there and bring him up to date, and so he'll know where I am. And you know how men are. You know, we can only open one box at a time. You know, I mean, that's just the way God made us, girls. You just can't, you all have to learn to be patient with us men. That's just the way we are. I don't care who you are. I don't care if it's, you know, if you're a man, you can open one box at a time. You just can't do two things. So anyway, as long as I'm thinking about stopping by there, I'm okay. But then when I get to thinking about the building, I've closed the box about, you know, going stopping by the corporate headquarters. And so I drive out there on the back of the lot, and I'm out there checking some stuff and in under 20,000 pounds of steel, working on some stuff. And all of a sudden, I hear the Lord. The second time he spoke to me, he said, son, you forgot to do your paperwork this morning. I said, Lord, that's right. I did. I said, I was going to go by there and do that. But I said, I forgot it. But I said, Lord, I just like 15 minutes under here. I'll finish up, and then I'll go take care of that. He said, no, son, I want you to do it right now. I said, okay. So I crawled out from under there, stood up, took one, two steps, and the second step, the supporting structure holding that 20,000 pounds of steel exploded. And 20,000 pounds of steel lay on the ground right where I was 5 seconds before. I'd been lifting weights a lot back in those days. I could have probably held that up for a little while, don't y'all think? Mike, you don't think I could have held up 20,000 pounds of steel at all, right? Not at all. I wouldn't even have been a greasy spot. You know, I mean, that's unbelievable that God would do something to or for us, that He loves us that much. He proved to me beyond a shadow of a doubt right there, you don't have to worry about life, son. I'm in control. I've got everything under control. Now then, if you obey me, I'll satisfy you with a long life. If you don't, I could take you home anytime. Could he have taken me home way back there? Yes, he could have. He sure could have. But he wasn't through with me. And I'm so grateful because I sure have got to enjoy a lot of life since 78 or whenever it was, whenever that happened. It's wonderful to know Jesus and to know that he is the one and only way. And like I say, if you get out there and start talking about Jesus, even today in America, have you noticed that I don't care if you're Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, and they ask you to the Oval Office to open a session in prayer, do you know you're prompted up front, you cannot use the name of Jesus? Isn't that something? When he said, no, I will not do it. Guess what they did? They threw him out and got somebody else. If you don't do what we tell you, you ain't going to do it. In America, the home of the brave and the land of the free, and we can't talk in the name of Jesus. And if you think it's bad now, it may be a whole lot worse than the end of this next 2 years. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know what could possibly happen. Catastrophic. Something catastrophic could happen to this world. And God would be, you know, he would be in his righteousness to do anything he wants to do because our wickedness is so awful in this country. Do you all agree with that? Yeah. I mean, if you turn on the TV, forget it. Ain't nothing on that television. Nothing except a few Christian stations. I have not seen a secular station of no kind that I can watch more than a few minutes. It turns my stomach. It's that sick. If you watch secular television, it don't turn your stomach. You need to come to know the Lord. You may not know him because that stuff's wicked. But all these religions in the world, thousands of them, I don't know how many, but there's got to be thousands of different religions. First of all, they don't want you to talk about Jesus, and they don't want you to use his name. And most of us submit and do that. Where are we going to draw the line, ladies and gentlemen? Where are we going to draw the line? Do you want to be one of those that one day, whenever somebody's on this side, and just all of y'all are going to be right there with us. I picked on Christy a whole lot today, but it doesn't make any difference. She is a born-again Christian. I know she's a born-again Christian, but all of your born-again Christians, you're going to be in the same shape she's in. Is that right, Mike? Yeah. Every one of you are going to be in the same condition. I mean, the same thing. He's going to say, oh, because it says we're going to judge the world. So he's going to resurrect people, and they're going to be out there, and he's going to say, there they are, judge them. That's going to be scary, especially if some of those people you judge, they say, but Thurman, I knew you for 20 years, and you never talked about Jesus, and yet you're over there on that side judging me. If you're one of his children, why didn't you tell me how to get saved? But is that going to make you feel like a heel? guarantee it's going to make you feel like a heel. Because you're going to get to go to heaven to be with the Lord, and those people you judge are going to get to go to hell to be with the devil forever. There ain't going to be... In fact, somebody sent me a book the other day, wanted me to read it, about how that God... This is temporary. There's no eternal damnation. And I read the first couple of pages and saw what it was about, and I just throwed it in the trash. When you die, if you don't know Jesus, where are you going to go? You're going to go to hell. That's all there is to it. I had a 36-year-old cousin. I mean, not a cousin, but a nephew. 36-year-old nephew that I tried my best to get that boy to believe in Jesus. He lived right down here in Dallas for the last 15, 20 years. Went to see him several times. He would have nothing to do with me. He didn't want nothing to do with me because he was a gay homosexual. And I tried to tell him, you can't live a full life and enjoy life. And he just said, Uncle Thurman, I don't believe nothing you teach. I don't believe that. God is a God of love. He will not do anything like that. At 36 years old, they had to put him in a mental institution. They went in one morning and found him drowned in his own slop where he had thrown up at 36. He died. 36. When God says, if you do not do what I say, you will not live out your full life. That's scary, isn't it? But see, God don't do that to his children that love him. Those that love him and do what he says. In fact, let's go down here to John 14, 12. We'll skip a few verses since it's just about quitting time. Go to John 14, 12 and 13 and 14. These will be the last three verses. I want you to look at this. Look at what verse 12 says. That verily, verily means truly, truly, I say unto you. Who? He that believeth. Is that us? That's us. He that believeth. And what else does he say? He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to my Father. What kind of a promise is that? Is that pretty awesome, Jack? So if you believe in Jesus and you love him and you serve him, what kind of works did Jesus do while he was here on the earth? Oh my, did he heal the sick? Did he cleanse the lepers? Did he raise the dead? Did he control the storms? Is there anything Jesus couldn't do while he was here on the earth? And just think, the master said, if you believe in me. In other words, if you walk with me and you obey me and do what I say, not only can you do what I have been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. And then look at the next two verses, 13 and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, it will be done. How many of you were here the other day when Miss Tina Freeman came up here? Those of you that didn't hear what she had to say, Miss Freeman, just had a brand new baby. And she came right here the other day, just a couple of Sundays ago, wasn't it, Mike? Stood right here and said, I was bleeding profusely after my child was born, and the blood would not stop. And the midwife said, why don't you speak to your body and command the blood to stop? Is that what it said, Gracie? Yeah. You were there, wasn't you?
I was there.
And what did she do? What did she say she did? She commanded her body to stop bleeding. And what did she say happened to her body? She said it stopped immediately, didn't she, Gracie?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? You know, now this takes a real Christian to believe that. You got to be a believer in Jesus. If you're a believer in Jesus and you're trying to bring forth a child into this world and your body starts bleeding, you can speak to it in faith and your body will obey you. Isn't that something? You know, what do? Most of us go around, oh my goodness, I better get me a better doctor. I'm going to bleed to death before. Have you ever heard people talk like that? Yeah. And then you get them to the hospital and the doctor, in fact, I will have to say, when Ayesha had her first baby, we could not get her to stop bleeding. I don't know what we didn't do right, but we didn't do something right. But Dave called me and he said, Pastor, I don't know where the hospital's at in Denton. Will you lead us over there? Said, my wife is bleeding, and we got to get to a doctor. I said, okay. I said, meet me up here at 35 and 407, and I'll take you right straight to it. So Dave said he realized, as his wife's laying over there bleeding, that the pastor was not the least bit concerned because he didn't even break the speed limit. He still drove the speed limit. Dave said, I wanted to get him out of the way. You know, I wanted to go a little faster. That's my wife is bleeding. So we get to the hospital, the doctors check her, and then send us over to another room, and another doctor comes in, and he checks, and a nurse checks, and everything. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. He says, we're going to try one more time to pull the placenta. He said, if it doesn't come out, we may have to do a DNC. He said, if that don't work, we may have to do a full hysterectomy. And when he said that, I said, that's it? That's it? We ain't listening no more to this nonsense? I said, you're talking to people of faith here, doctor. I said, I'm going to get over here with my wife. I said, the scripture said we're not to look on the nakedness of another female or male, either one. I said, my wife and I are going to kneel down here on our knees right here. I'm going to rebuke that thing. I'm going to command that thing to turn loose, and you're going to reach up there and get a hold of it, and I guarantee in the name of Jesus that placenta is coming out. Amen. And Cheryl and I turned around, looked the other way. They went to work on a Yeshua, and just within a minute, the doctor tapped me on the shoulder. He says, I tell you what, on all my calls, I want you to go with me. Now, you see, how should we as Christians come across to the medical world? That's exactly right, just like that. When people start seeing you operate within what you're supposed to be operating in, and the reason you don't operate in that is because you don't know what the Word says. Is that right? If I don't know these promises are mine, can I operate in faith in those scriptures? No, I cannot. But if I know they're mine, then I can use them, can't I? And when I use those, what does the master do? He shows up and he makes these things pass. Guarantee it. Wow. Aren't we grateful that Jesus did rise from the dead? We have a Savior that's alive and well. He's not dead. Man, is he alive and well. And how do I know, just like that song, how do I know he's alive and well? Because he lives within my heart. And he does talk to us, you know. And the more time you spend with him, the more time he will spend talking to you. Amen. Yes, that's for sure, man. I'll tell you, ain't nothing like hearing God's voice, is there? It's something. I love hearing the Lord. I love him talking to me and showing me great things. And one of the gifts that he had given to me for years after he brought Cheryl into my life, he took that gift away from me and gave it to her. And the gift is knowing, the gift of knowledge, and knowing what's wrong with people when they come down the aisle. Sometimes Cheryl will just reach up in my ear and say, honey, that person has this problem. And she's always right. Isn't that amazing? So God used to do that to me until he put her in my life. Now he took that gift and gave it to her. He don't do that with me hardly at all anymore. Unless I'm in my office or something all by myself on the phone, then he will do it. But here in the church, he almost always gives that gift to her. As obedient children, what can we ask for? Isn't that awesome? Father, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful, gorgeous day. We thank you that you came to this earth in the form of your son a couple thousand years ago, and he was beaten and bruised for us. He took the punishment and the penalty that was due us, and he paid it all. And then he was put in that tomb, and 3 days later he came out after he had been to hell and back. He really paid the total price for each one of us in this room so that we can all accept him as Lord and Savior. He is our Lord, our God, our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our provider. And the Word of God is a true book, and it's for us, the believer. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful book, the wonderful promises, and we thank you that what Jesus did on that cross so we can walk holy and obedient to your word, and we can wind up going to heaven when we leave this earth. I praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.